be here. Strange me being here without my family, but God is good, and I'll be training, as Brother Tom just mentioned, in Moorhead for like the next 3 weeks as our distribution center opens. It's not even open yet. We don't even have one SKU in the building, so we got to learn how to ship it out once we get it in. And I have the privilege of some of the managers are going to buildings where they can't go home on the weekend. I get to go home on the weekend, so I'm thankful for that. So Friday after work, I'll drive back home, and then I drive back down Sunday after church. So this is really exciting. This is kind of like when I didn't pastor. I'm going to get to visit a lot of churches in these next 3 weeks, because I preach in the morning, and then we have an afternoon service every Sunday. So I preach twice then, and then on the way down to Moorhead, I go right by King's Edition. So I popped in on them, surprised them a little bit, got to preach that night. And I want to say this before I really get started here, and I will get started, I promise. I know it's a Wednesday night. I lost my train of thought. No, I didn't. Yes, I did. Oh, yeah. So I knew I was going to be, there's two churches that I knew that would be semi-close to Moorhead. And I thought of Mount Pleasant, and I thought of Big Creek. So those are the first two churches that I kind of thought would be close without really knowing where all the other churches would be. I'm telling you, your pastor, folks, I sent a text to both Brother Tom and Brother Matt in a group at the same time. And I mean, within 30 seconds, he says, you'll be preaching at Mount Pleasant on this date and on the 31st. And before Matt could even say anything, he goes, whoa. I mean, like he was ready. So I appreciate that, brother. But it's more of an honor for me to preach in your pulpit for sure than I would have been just as happy to hear you is what I'm saying. I love Brother Tom. I've been here a couple times now, getting to love you all, and very thankful for that. And then just hearing your love for Brother Pyle still, wanting to send him a card. He was my first pastor. I was saved under his ministry. I've told this story and called to preach under his ministry, so that's a great blessing. All right, and now, just before the message, last part I promise, just before the message. I found out that Brother Pete is also within range, so that 31st date, I'm actually going to go and preach for Brother Pete. So this is your one shot with me, so I got to get it all in right now, all right? So having said that, I was talking with Brother Matt literally tonight. Now, Brother Matt Stepp did not know the message that I was going to be preaching tonight, and I said to Brother Matt, I said, what do I preach to a church that has been under the wonderful, and I said the wonderful ministry of Brother Ross for the last over 25 years? What in the world am I going to be able to preach? And I quote, he said this, I wrote it down. He said, I can tell you this. He said, have to start from the ground up after a church has been devastated like that. I mean, now that's Brother Matt. He'll probably never preach here again, but he told me I could say it, so I did. Now, of course, that's all in jovial fun. We know Brother Tom loves the Lord. Now, having said that, here's the providence of the Lord. That conversation that I had with Matt tonight, Brother Matt tonight, did not tell him what I was going to be preaching when he said, have to start from the ground up. My text tonight is Genesis 1:1. I kid you not. He had no idea, but that's where my text is. So if you would please, and traditionally I read a lot more scripture. I'm only going to read one verse tonight, and that way I stay kind of focused on this one verse. I would still like to ask that you would stand as I read the Word of God. Again, it'll just be Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. May we look to our Lord now in a word of prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love to us, mercy and grace, and watch care over us. We thank you, Lord, for the time that you've given us to come into the house of the Lord. I thank you for Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, for her pastor, Brother Ross, and for each and every one that is here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts, ears, and minds to be open and receptive to thy word. That you be with me tonight, Lord, as thy servant, that you may give me liberty and ability to present thy word in truth and in love. I ask, Father, that you would be with my home church back in Mount Vernon, and Brother Joe Sitters, as he fills in for me tonight, that you would just be with him and bless, and may he be a blessing to the church, and the church be a blessing to him. Again, Father, I ask that you would just give me liberty and ability to present thy word in truth and in love. Forgive us of our sins. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Think you may be seated. All right, so very familiar text. Many of you probably didn't have to turn to Genesis 1:1 in order to know what it says. So what in the world am I going to do with this text? A text that, again, you know, if we're going to start from the ground up, we might as well start here, right? So the title of the message tonight, though, is The Text That Started It All. The Text That Started It All. Now, if you know anything about me, and you know a little bit more about me now, but if I was at home, my home church would tell you that if there is a subject that I enjoy default preaching on outside of the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, it would certainly be Genesis and really creation. It is really one of my most favorite subjects. I didn't grow up with it, right? I didn't grow up knowing that God created. No, I grew up, in the school system that taught me that we were evolved and that the earth is billions of years old. And so when the Lord God saved me and brought me to this amazing truth, man, I eat it up. So typically, when I'm going to do a full creation message, I will read the first like 11 verses and then I don't stop. And I really end up reading the whole first chapter traditionally. So I really wanted to stay focused on just Genesis 1:1. The book of Genesis, beloved, is absolutely foundational to what we believe about everything. Now hold on. There's going to be a lot more to come on that. That's what this sermon is going to be. It's going to develop that. And you know, I find it my responsibility certainly to make sure that God's people know and understand and have a firm foundation on this, because our world is completely wrong about the origins of the entire universe and how long we've been here. If someone were to ask me, if you were to ask me, or if someone else were to ask me out in the world, which verse in the Bible, if they were to say, is the most important verse, and I believe all of God's word is vitally important. Understand that. That's why I said this is the text that started it all, or the most foundational. I would immediately say Genesis 1:1. I say that because everything stands and falls on the truth of Genesis 1:1. Hear this out for a second in this introduction. If Genesis 1:1 is false, then the rest of the Bible is false as well. If God didn't create, right? It's false. It's merely a book of fables, myths, and legends. If Genesis 1:1 is false, the Bible is a dangerous book because it leads people to believe lies. If Genesis 1:1 is false, the gospel is a lie. Listen, if Genesis 1:1 is false, there is no God. There is no meaning in life. There is no moral high ground because nothing is right and nothing is wrong. If Genesis 1:1 is false, man is the product of random selection, and he is accountable to no one. Amen. Thus, a person can do as they please. They can live for themselves, believe anything they wish, act as they feel led to act, and when they die, they enter into a state of nothingness. What a life would that be? All right, if Genesis 1:1 is false, life has no purpose, no meaning. And again, when life ends, there's no afterlife. Man simply ceases to exist. If Genesis 1:1 is false, you might as well leave right now. I mean, I don't want you to, but you might as well, right? Because all you hear from this point forward, as I said, would be dangerous lies. These lies would do no more for you than to give you false hope, lead you in a pointless direction, and rob you of enjoyment of the simple pleasures of life. If Genesis 1:1 is false, there is no heaven, there is no hell, there is no sin, there is no God, and there is no accountability. However, on the other hand, if Genesis 1:1 can be trusted, and I believe it can, so can the rest of the Bible. Since I'm going to keep using that, Genesis 1:1 is true, the Bible is a book of hope. Since Genesis 1:1 is true, the rest of the Bible can be believed. And since Genesis 1:1 is true, life has meaning. And since Genesis 1:1 is true, man is the product of intelligent design. Man is the creation of God himself, made in his image. And since Genesis 1:1 is true, you might as well stay now for the rest of the sermon. Because this verse serves as the foundation for the rest of the Bible. This verse establishes the truth of the Word of God. This verse establishes, watch this, even the truth of the gospel. This verse, Genesis 1:1, establishes the fact, and you're going to say, really, how are you going to get there? But I will in the last part of the message. This verse establishes the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Genesis 1:1 promises much, and it delivers on that promise, and it makes sense. It is a simple text that, as I said when I asked you to turn to Genesis 1:1 tonight, most of you more than likely were able to recite it in your head. One of the first verses that we can easily memorize and quote, and yet teaches truth so deep that the most intelligent of human beings can't even fully comprehend it. Can we spend an entire message on Genesis 1:1? You better believe it. Can we spend 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or a whole revival series of Genesis 1:1? Yes. And so tonight, the Lord willing, we're going to do just a little bit of that, give you a whole revival series. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you. No, I'm just kidding. All right, first of all, we will see that this text, again, makes a simple statement. Secondly, I want to look at how this text does make a scientific statement. And then thirdly, tonight, we will see that this text makes a saving statement. All right, so this text makes a simple statement. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Again, a simple statement, right? It is made up of 10 words which anyone can understand. But let's take a few moments and examine the words of this text. Beginning. This word means that which is first, the beginning. In simple terms, there was nothing but God before this verse. Now listen, when I say nothing, I mean nothing. You might respond, or someone might respond and say, well, there was darkness. No, there was no darkness because darkness is something. The Bible says there was nothing. Well, there was time. No, time is something. You see, we have a hard time imagining nothing because there's always been something around us. We have a hard time understanding that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, we believe it, and we endorse it, and we preach it, and we love it, and we live it, but it's still hard for our human minds to understand that there was nothing. The Bible tells us that the universe had its birth out of nothing. It is a simple concept on the surface, but again, never comprehended to its truest depth, even if we possessed all human knowledge. In the beginning. In the beginning. Now, secondly, it says God. This word Elohim is the plural name for God, used to speak of God's majesty. It offers in its plurality the first seed of the doctrine of the Trinity. In Genesis 1:1, we see the teaching of the Trinity. Because again, when you go to that Hebrew word and all of the beautiful names of God, I undoubtedly know that your pastor has brought you through a series of messages in his time on the names of God. And I am sure he has spent ample time on this beautiful name, Elohim, this one that speaks of God's majesty and the doctrine of the Trinity in Genesis 1:1. But for today, we need to know about this word, that it speaks of God as the eternal, the supreme, and the sovereign. Elohim carries the idea of God being the mighty one. And so if you believe in God, you can believe the Bible is the word of God. So in the beginning, God, that is a vital, vital word to this beginning of our origin and the beginning of the entire universe. And I'll get to some of that when we get to the scientific part of it, right? In the beginning, God. The foundation of everything the Bible says is established on the existence of Almighty God. Amen. Listen, without God, nothing matters. I mean, nothing at all. It is the existence of God. But There is a God, and He was here before the beginning. In the beginning, God. Even when there was nothing else, there was God. He is the Creator. He is the one from whom everything came. He is the author of life. He is the Creator of everything. He is not only the Creator of everything, He is the Controller of everything. He is the Creator and He is the sovereign controller of this entire universe. Not just this little blip that we call Earth. The entire universe is under the majesty and the control of Almighty God. In the beginning, God. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. And again, that plurality and that introducing us to the blessed doctrine of the Trinity in the very first verse of the Bible. Well, it goes without saying that, you know, when we talk about the plurality of the Hebrew of that word, Elohim, that we can come over here to the New Testament in the book of Colossians, just very quickly here, you know, Colossians chapter 1, just to reemphasize what we're already preaching and teaching about, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And it says here, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." God has always been. And then certainly we come to the word created. This word, again, another beautiful Hebrew word, bara, it refers to a new thing. It means to create something from nothing. In the beginning, God created everything, as we just read in the book of Colossians, everything in our entire universe, every planet, every star, every animal, every human, every molecule of dust was created by Almighty God. In the beginning, God created. Listen now, that will blow your mind. I mean, to know that God created everything in this entire universe. And you know what, planet Earth, we are just a small blip in this entire universe. Listen, I watched a documentary by Dr. Jason Lyle, a creation scientist. There is such a thing, you know. All right, I just blew the whole second part of my message. It's gone. Anyway, and he did this amazing, like, telescopic view of coming out of Earth and then, you know, seeing Earth and then seeing the planets and then you see the Milky Way. By the time it gets past the Milky Way, you would think that the Milky Way is just this small little dot. And that's our entire, our solar system is contained in that. And there are galaxies beyond, stars beyond the Milky Way. And you know what's awesome about that? Here's what it says in the Word of God in Genesis chapter 1. I think I got ahead of myself. I'm sure I did, but I have to do it now. Where he says, "And He made the stars also." It's just that simple, again, those simple words. Yeah, it's close. It's there. 16, thank you. "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Okay, something simple. Not at all. But again, in the beginning, Elohim, God, the triune God, created everything. You know, people make objects every day. But everyone who has ever said to create anything always begins with something. Right? The artist uses paint, clay, or marble. Poets and authors use letters to produce their words. Musicians use musical notes. Builders use wood and steel. Inventors use plates and steel and other objects to make what they invent. No one makes anything out of nothing, but God did. God did. You know, and all these people that say, you know, well, it's just by random chance and random selection and all that, just hogwash, man. I mean, it just is. I would challenge any of you, you know, I love this, and I probably, you know, I'll go ahead and tell you this story here. So somebody tells you that just, you know, that we all came together by random chance, our bodies came together by random chance, the universe came together by that big bang. You know, it's part of the second part of my message, but I'll get to this story now. So do me a favor, tell them to disassemble their vehicle, you know, every single part, down to the last bolt. I mean, just scatter that thing all over the parking lot, every part. And then tell them just to put it together without a design or a blueprint. And if that arrogant, macho mechanic man comes up to you and says, yeah, I can do that, tell him to get his own parts. He can't do it. There's no way. Right? In the beginning, God created. What a beautiful, beautiful verse again. Everything started with God because God is the only one who can be said to have created anything. And then finally we have the heavens and the earth. This again means that everything on the earth, around the earth, beyond the earth was created by God. Again, as we mentioned, the plants, the animals, the fishes, the trees, the plants, the dirts, the sand, the rock, the skies, the moon, the planets, the stars, the solar system, the galaxies. Everything was created by God. Right? Such a simple statement. Such profound truth. And we're just getting started. We've got two more parts to this message. Let's keep moving here. The second part of the message, this text makes a scientific statement. So again, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This gives us the connection for everything in our universe. It is at this point where the Bible, oftentimes, not with you all sitting here tonight, but where they say it comes into conflict with human science. But let me tell you this. Remember this. The Bible is true. And not just my word for it. You've been hearing this truth for years and years. And when God is, you know, if you're here tonight, you've been saved by the grace of Almighty God. God gives you the faith to believe all of these things, right? But the Bible is true no matter what man's science claims. The Bible's always true, right? Now, some science is catching up to the truth of the Bible, but there is just some science, you know, these secular scientists, they just do not want to admit that there's, that'll make sense. So, and while now, let me say this, while the Bible is not just a science textbook, it does have some wonderful true science in it. And as I said, I'm thankful for ministries like AIG with these creation scientists. And those that have, you know, people much smarter than me that use the word of God and show us, again, that God created the heaven and the earth. It's beautiful. All right. Well, the world science and what I grew up with tells us that the universe came into existence through a big bang. I mean, that's the most common theology of the secular science world. Now, I just spent the last 20, well, no, not 20 minutes, I want you fearing I'm going over yet, the last 10 minutes, explained to you that God created the heaven and the earth, all right? But under this theory, the universe expanded from a very high density and a high temperature state. Where did the high temperature state come from? Where did the density come from? I do not know. They do not know. It just sort of happened. Mm-hmm. And then you and I, we came from this soup kind of substance, essentially what I would like to call pond scum, that became an ape, that became a monkey, that became a man. How do you like that, right? Now, lots of problems with the theory of evolution. If we truly evolved from the ape and from the monkey, then why are there still apes and monkeys? Where's my tail? Because I don't have one. Don't know if you do. Then, you know, I already told you my great truck story, right? When you're trying to talk to somebody about creation, just tell them to take apart their truck or their car and, you know, all of that. Then somebody, you know, they're hard-pressed that we came from this ape. So in the most respectful way, just ask them who in their family was the ape. Now, seriously, was it your grandma? You told my grandma. Oh, it was your great-grandma. You better not be talking... Oh, it was your great-great-grandma. She was the ape. I mean, people don't like that. But it makes them think, right? They think back through their family tree. Nobody came from an ape. Come on now. To me, it takes more faith to believe that we came from this Big Bang, pond scum soup stuff than to know in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It's reckless stuff, folks. Listen, scientists, secular worldly scientists say that the universe is approximately 13.8 billion years old. And I mean, I was all about that. 13.8 billion years old. They use dinosaurs and they use, you know, all these different things. Yet, the Bible teaches that the universe was created by God. And if the Bible timeline is taken at face value, the universe is somewhere between 6,000 to 8,000 years old. And most creation scientists saying somewhere right around 7,000 years old. Now, there's a big difference between what modern science says and what the Bible says. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather trust God, who was at creation because he created, than no one who was nowhere to be seen at the time that a Big Bang gave us pond scum and dust. Amen. I trust the God of the Bible, the God who was there. He was there. So, the next fight, right? What about the fossil record? What about, now, I have other messages. Like, I'm telling you, when I get into Genesis, I already told you this, I have messages that could kind of bore you a little bit, right, about all of the, you know, radiometric dating and how they come up with it, and then, you know, all this stuff. I don't have that as part of this message tonight. You're welcome. I'm giving you that high-level view tonight. But somebody says, all right, let's talk about the fossils. Well, great question. Great question. Now, do you know, I'll ask you this, do you know how long modern science has said DNA can show up in bones? Today's science, now again, the Bible is true whether today's science catches up to it or not. The Bible is true, understand that, so I'm not, you know, I'm just saying now. But today's science says that DNA can only survive in a bone for thousands of years. Not millions. It says, look it up. And guess what? Guess what they find in dinosaur bones? DNA. Now you're not going to hear that on Fox News tonight. You're just not. You're not going to hear that. You're not going to see that in the textbooks. But you don't have to Google very long to find that truth. Then, we were doing VBS a couple years ago, and one of my members, he works, he's an engineer. They engineer like big high rises and stuff like that. And whenever they do that, they have to dig down in the soil to find where that bedrock is. And when they're digging down in that soil, they come across all kinds of rock. And he brought in samples of rock that came from Cincinnati, Ohio. Now, I know that Cincinnati is by a river, but I also know that that river is freshwater. Okay? Now, you watch this. During that VBS, there was a seashell, like not no freshwater seashell, a seashell that was embedded in the rock in Cincinnati, Ohio. You know how that makes sense, don't you? Because I really believe there's a worldwide flood. and I believe in billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. That's a Buddy Davis song, in case you didn't know. I didn't come up with that. So billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. They came from that global worldwide flood all the way back from Genesis chapter 6. The rock layers prove God's creation. They don't prove evolution. They prove God's creation. But the evolutionists are not going to tell you that because, well, right, so if this message could really go far, you can get into that progressive movement and how evolution gets us away from God and all of those things, but that's not the message. Stick to Genesis 1:1. Okay, Justin, I will. All right. Evolution says life is a chance. Creation says God created with intelligence and design. Evolution says you descended from the ape. Creation says you were made in the image of God. Evolution places no value on love. Creation says God loves beauty. God loves, and there is beauty, and love is meaningful. Evolution teaches survival of the fittest. Creation and Scripture reveal that God looks out for the weak, the beaten, and the broken. Evolution says Jesus is a fraud. The Bible says he created us, he loves his children, and he went to the cross to die for sinners. The Bible boldly declares the existence of God. It is also clear that we will all face him someday. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Which gets us right into this third and final part of the message. This text, Genesis 1:1, watch this, makes a saving statement. Right? It also makes a saving statement. It was a simple statement, a scientific statement, and a saving statement. Let's take this verse, and we're going to go all the way to the cross. We're going to take Genesis 1:1, and we're going to get to the cross. Because Genesis 1 is foundational for understanding salvation. Now, I say that with this disclaimer. I do not believe that you have to be a young earth creationist to be saved. Salvation is grace through faith covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we can teach them. We sure can teach them. But the Bible does not say, believe in young earth creation and the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. We want to take the Bible, right? All right, so I wanted to say that when I get into this saving statement, just so you don't think I'm going all like crazy on you here. All right. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Understand that. He is God. He's not a created being. He has always been. He is the God, the Elohim of Genesis 1:1. Right? And God requires the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. Now, why is that important? Why am I saying that? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Why is it important? Because, you see, if the shedding of blood occurred before sin, as would have happened if the garden was sitting on a fossil record of dead things, millions of years old, now then the foundation of the atonement would be destroyed. That's why it's vitally important that we understand in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and that there was nothing, and that God created everything. Follow it in the Word of God, not just for me. Let me take you over there to the book of Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, see, Adam and Eve came into a perfect world, not on a fossil record. Again, it'll tie in together. Just bear with me. Romans chapter 8, just 22 and 23, verse 22 and 23. It says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So because of the effects of Adam, or before the sin of Adam, it was not groaning. But because of the sin of Adam, death and suffering came. Right? And so our Lord Jesus Christ, now listen, he suffered physical death and shed his blood because death is a penalty for sin, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. And then the beautiful ending to that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the penalty for sin is death. And then, of course, Ephesians 2:8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Take all of that I gave you and come back to the creation of the Bible in the first 11 verses of Genesis. The ground was created perfect. No fossils yet. No fossils yet. The miracle is described in verse in these verses, in verse 2 and 3, listen, I know I said I'd stick with 1:1. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. It wasn't until God spoke. Again, in the beginning, God created. So in that dark, empty, formless world, the Spirit of God moved into the darkness. God spoke and said, let there be light. And when God spoke, light came into existence. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. If you were to turn off these lights right now, I guarantee you I would not be able to say, let there be light, and they would just turn on. I got to tell you this too. So I've had an interesting experience already, right? So the company rented me a car, and it was a brand new car. It was a Nissan Versa. I only had 3,000 miles on it. I have a point. Only had 3,000 miles on it, and I'm driving it down here, and everything's fine. Second day at work, and I must have ran over something. Tire goes completely flat. I mean completely flat. So I call them up. Hey, how's it going? You know, I didn't really say it like that. I was like, hey, got a little problem with your car. They said, are you safe? Yeah, I'm safe. All right. They said, do you want to change the tire, put the donut on? I don't want to change your all's car's tire. I don't want to do that. No, send somebody out. Charge the Dollar Tree. It's fine. Right? And I'm not going to do that with my own car. I had my own problem, you know, but it wasn't. So they come out, they put the donut on. All right, so that was a weird part of the day. Now, I tell you that weird part of the day to tell you this. I'm talking about lying and everything like that. So we're at the hotel. I'm at the hotel last night. Oddly enough, I don't dream very often, and I don't know that I've ever dreamed about how the rapture is going to be, but I did last night. It was really amazing. And it woke me up, and all of the power was out in the hotel. I kid you not. 1 o'clock in the morning, I wake up after having dreamed about the rapture. Now, if you've ever woken up from a deep sleep in a deep, it takes your brain a few seconds to figure out what's going on. And I'm dreaming about the rapture, and there is no light in this room at all. And I'm trying to turn on the lights. It was just really, really weird. Especially after a rapture dream. But anyway, I digress. God created all these things. Again, no fossil record. Yeah, that was it. There's no big finish there. It wasn't part of the original sermon. Just wanted to get that out. Nobody else got to hear that story but you all. They probably won't even hear it on weeks 2 and 3, right? Master, they're not going to hear it. All right. A dark universe, that's all I was thinking, was instantly delivered from its darkness. And that is a beautiful picture of salvation. Because a lost soul is in the bondage of darkness and death, and then the Spirit of God appears and gives us that light. So what a great picture. Again, Genesis 1:1. God Almighty comes to that dead, lost sinner in the darkness of sin and causes the light of understanding to shine in that formerly dark heart. And for the first time, the sinner becomes aware of God because of God making himself known through the preaching of his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The sinner understands that he is a sinner, and he's made aware of his condition, of the danger he is in because of his condition. And then that dead sinner is made alive. And they are changed, and new life begins. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. Jesus rose from the dead to offer us eternal life. And the Holy Spirit draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see ourselves as we are, and we see him as he is, and when we look to the Lord Jesus by faith, trusting his death as the payment for our sins, and his resurrection as our hope of eternal life, we are instantly changed, eternally changed forever, all by the power of God. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1, the text that started it all. It matters because there is a God. It matters because you need to know God. And it matters because what you believe about this verse sets that foundation for the rest of the Word of God. Because if we reject Genesis 1:1, why are we going to believe anything else? In the beginning, God created. Thank you for your attention to the Word of God. Turn it back over to the pastor. Thank you, my brother.